With me to Luke chapter 2, again a familiar passage. We read this candlelight service, and I told you I would be speaking on it this morning.
Thank you, Juan. Appreciate that. Follow along as I read verses 1 through 14. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea and unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Father, bless the word to our hearts. May the Holy Spirit give us more in-depth understanding of why this was such a sign, a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger on the fields of Bethlehem. So Lord, may the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Hide me behind the cross. If there's any here that does not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, may they understand Christmas is all about them getting the greatest gift from the most awesome person, and that is you, our God. So again, Father, bless those that are here, but bless our hearing to our hearts. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today is the last sermon in the Advent series. We started a number of weeks ago that Christmas is a time for miracles. And then we moved from that to Christmas is a time of angels. And obviously, we can't read Luke chapter 2 without seeing that. And then there were many other occasions of angels prior to that and during that and even after that. And then last week we talked about Christmas is a time for giving. And the greatest gift ever given was that God gave of his only begotten son. And today I want to talk to you on the subject from this passage that Christmas is a time for going home. An estimated 102 million people endeavored, they say, to travel home for this Christmas, according to AAA resources. Many of those folks traveled 50 miles or more to go home despite the high prices of gas. And this holiday season, an additional 2 million drivers took to the road compared to last year. That doesn't include the thousands traveling by plane. That is, if their flight had not been terminated due to all of the bad weather. And the FAA reported that over 4,800 flights had to be canceled. Now, folks, that is a lot of disappointed people wanted to get home for Christmas. Traveling home this year was not an easy task for thousands of dear folks. In fact, I'm sure if you've been watching the news at all, you saw lots and lots of people held up at airports, some sleeping on the airport floors. And yet, in spite of the difficulties with their travels, it does not compare to the first family of Christmas. They too traveled home that first Christmas, not because they desired to travel home, but because it was mandated for them to do so. You read that with me, and it appears in the first two verses that it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Well, the purpose of this decree was to register for the tax. They didn't go there to pay the tax. They had to go there to register. And then the Bible tells us in verse 2 and that this taxing or this registration was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. That doesn't mean this was the first census. In fact, if you study Roman history, they did census all the time, much like we do today in the United States. But what the Bible is doing, and this is by the sovereignty of God, is nailing down the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus by telling us that this census took place when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And we not only have biblical documentation of that, we have one of the greatest Hebrew or Jewish historians by the name of Josephus, who also recorded this in his Antiquities. So traveling home for Christmas, we see, goes back to the first family of Christmas. Now, even though they didn't desire to go all the way back to Bethlehem, it was required. And Mary and Joseph probably did not know it, but it became a wonderful transition from the then known world to the tradition that so many of us enjoy today. In fact, it was made popular about going home in 1943 during the Second World War when somebody had gotten a hold of a letter written by a soldier who had wrote about how he longed to be home for Christmas, how he longed to see the snow and gifts under the tree and mistletoe. And there was a songwriter, I think his name was Gatton, who penned the words to the song that Bing Crosby made very, very popular in 1943, I'll Be Home for Christmas. And so it has been a tradition that Christmas is a time for going home. However, for the first family of Christmas, it must have been a very, very difficult task. And it must have been heartbreaking for Mary and Joseph when they arrived back to their hometown, Bethlehem, because there was no room for them. In fact, there were people everywhere looking for rooms because they too had to go home to the city of their fathers. And there were people waiting for a place to stay, all to register for this new round of taxes. And I want to remind you that the trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem, if you look on the map and you track that, it's about 80 miles. And I got to thinking in my mind, you know, Lord, it was hard enough on Mary and Joseph. And now they got to track 80 miles. That's 6 miles south of Jerusalem. But God had a purpose, and it's in this passage. First, there's the family connection. And then there's the godly connection. And we'll come to that. I can just imagine Joseph trying to be a wonderful husband, a godly man, pleading with the manager of the inn, telling the manager, I need a room. My wife Mary is pregnant. She's about to have a child. But we all know there was no room for them in the inn. And again, we have to ask, how is it that the God of the universe, the one who created all that is, doesn't have a room for his only begotten son? And there's a reason for that. Because it was a sign that a babe would be born on the field of Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. Today, over 2,000 years later, millions of them travel home for Christmas. And although they participate in the festivities, excuse me, of Christmas, what makes Christmas special is going back home. I think that we need to take a moment to look at what the climate of the world was when Mary and Joseph did travel back to their place of lineage. And let's consider the history. We find that Luke tells us that there was a human emperor by the name of Caesar Augustus. And he had made this decree. And it's interesting. One man, he makes a decree and it kind of upsets the whole world. Well, who is this Caesar Augustus guy? Well, if you know your Roman history, he was the great nephew of Julius Caesar. And I'm sure everybody here knows who Julius Caesar was. He's the one that crossed the Rubicon. He paid for it later. But Julius Caesar came to adopt Octavia as his son. And Octavia is the biological name given to the person who is described by his title in verse 1 as a Caesar Augustus. He was made the official heir to the throne or the kingdom in 45 BC. Not too soon before Julius Caesar was actually murdered. Within a year, Caesar was assassinated. We all know that. We all know from our history that Brutus betrayed him, and him and his cohorts in the Senate stabbed him to death. But in Julius Caesar's will, Octavia was to succeed him in leading the Roman Empire. Now, mind you, at the time, Roman's authority lied in a trichotomy kind of rule. Three separate despots. Octavia now. And then there was Mark Antony. Remember Mark Antony? And Lippius. And so Rome was divided. That is until Mark Antony and Octavia got together and said, well, we're going to get rid of this guy, Lippius. They handled him rather easily. But for about 10 years, war raged between Octavia having the authority over the Roman Empire and Mark Antony. Mark Antony decided, well, I'm going to win this. I'm going to make an alliance with Queen Cleopatra. Thank you. Some of you know your history. It's kind of an unholy alliance, but we won't get into the dirt today. And boy, did they muster up some kind of army, navy. I was going to say Air Force to see if you're awake, but I think you're awake. And a cavalry. In fact, they had a greater force than Octavia. Octavia had 100 less warships, 10,000 less cavalry, 20,000 less in his military. But Octavia was smart. He was shrewd. And his ships were faster, more mobile than those of Cleopatra and Mark Antony. And through great strategies, if you ever get the opportunity to read about the wars raged, Octavia came out on top. He eventually became the first Roman emperor of the world Roman Empire. And he gave himself the title that you're reading in the Bible, Caesar Augustus. Now, we all know Caesar was the title of Julius Caesar, taken from his name. But Augustus added another name to his title. And if you look up the word Augustus, it means sacred one. Almost like he was Caesar the God. And we've been studying the book of Revelation, and I told you over and over again about how in the seven cities of the seven churches, there was emperor worship. Guess who started that? This guy right here. He wanted to be worshipped as a god. But he was a mere man. And by the way, he died like a man. But the day came when he could not fund all that was needed to control a world empire. And so what Caesar Augustus did is he required a whole world would go to the city of their father and they would register so they could be taxed by the Romans. And then they hired these people called publicans who would make sure they paid their taxes. So that's a little bit of the history. And many historians believe that this Caesar Augustus was probably the greatest of all of the Roman emperors, probably primarily because of the victories he wrought and because he was the first. And he brought Rome to a period of peace through strength. And he united the entire empire. But to do that, you gotta have money, and lots of it. And so the people at that time were heavily taxed. And that's why the Bible says that all the world should be taxed. And then verse 2 gives us a timing. And history confirms this taxation, or this registration, which is more accurate. And scripture confirms this registration. And it wasn't just for simple record keeping. It was so that Rome could efficiently and properly execute this taxation. Now, it was a busy time in the village of Judea, but the excitement had nothing to do with the birth of Christ. It had to do with how people were in an uproar over this. And verse 3 tells us that. And all went to be taxed, every one, into his own city. So just imagine, if there was a decree that went out by the president, and it was enforced, I guess we could say the FBI, because it seems like they're in getting into all that. You got to go back before Christmas, and you got to register in your hometown for a new tax that we're going to do. Be pretty busy, wouldn't it? A lot of people have to travel. And that was kind of like what it was like. The crowds gathered to take part in an unwanted census. And so they had to travel. And it brought hardship on everyone, but probably no greater than this migrant couple, Mary and Joseph. And let us remember that during the busy Christmas season, it is still a joy to be able to go home and spend time with loved ones, even though it doesn't always come with, as they say, the icing on the cake. Sometimes going home can bring back bad memories and also bring up old hurts. But there is no place like home. And the Bible bears out there's a significant connection to Mary and Joseph going home that was in the plan of God. So my second point today is the significance of this connection. Going to Bethlehem was Mary and Joseph's family connection. Who was their family connection? King David. David was a man after God's own heart, but he also was the king of a tremendous empire. In fact, it was King David who brought Israel to the pinnacle of its power. And of course, he gave God the glory. And this place, known as Bethlehem, was where David was born, and it was where David was tending sheep. If you remember the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel, he was told by God to go to the house of Jesse the Benjaminite. Remember that? And he was to pronounce, for God had provided a king among the sons of Jesse. And you remember that Samuel went there and he looked over all of the sons. Ah, you ain't it. You ain't it. You ain't it. Where's you got one more. Where is he? He was out on the fields of Bethlehem tending sheep. And it was that young boy back then, God anointed to be king. God said, I have provided me a king among the sons of Jesse. And Christ our Lord was born in this little small town known as Bethlehem. And Jesus was not born in any house of royalty or house of riches or in a house of celebrity. He was not born in Jerusalem, which was the capital, or Rome, or Athens, or Alexandria. No. Jesus was born according to the Bible, long before Mary and Joseph made their track to this little town of Bethlehem. There was a prophet by the name of Micah who prophesied that this is where the Messiah would be born. In fact, when King Herod inquired of his wise men and scribes, he said, where is the Messiah to be born? Shame on him, he should have known. And they said, the prophets of old, speaking of Micah, said this in Micah 5:2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, and note how Ephrathah of Bethlehem is described, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth has been from old and from everlasting. Now that does not describe any man. That can only describe God, who's from everlasting. And Christ's family connection was that of royalty, but he wasn't born in the capital where royalty would sit. But one day Jesus will come back and he will sit upon the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. But for now, God had a special connection to Bethlehem, because this is where David was born. But Christ was also born there for another reason. You know, it was Caesar who brought about a kind of an external peace. But he did that through many years of war. And although the world was tired of war, it did have a man-made peace. But we know man-made peace doesn't last. But the world was looking at this time for something deeper. And actually, if you go into the historical accounts, you will find that during this time period, people were looking for inner peace. And Christ was born in Bethlehem to satisfy that spiritual hunger. In fact, it was Jesus who said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And isn't it interesting that the word Bethlehem means house of bread. House of bread. Bethel is house and hem of bread. Bethlehem is the house of bread. And Jesus also said that he was the living bread, came down from heaven, born in the little town of Bethlehem, the house of bread. Now you got to put all the pieces of this puzzle together and recognize that Jehovah God was doing something more than just kind of forcing a migrant couple to travel 80 miles on a donkey, no less. Now, they didn't have cars in those days, and I'm sure Joseph could not afford a carriage to get there. In fact, most of the common people walked. You say, well, why would he do this? He did it for a significant purpose. For all the world to know. And we find it as we continue to read and go down to verse 7. And here's Mary now. There was no room at any of the hotels or inns. And what I thought also was interesting is there had to be some relatives there in Bethlehem or maybe close by in Jerusalem. But apparently there was no invitation for them to come there. And so this innkeeper had compassion and they had the place where they kept the animals. And so she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Now, a manger is a feeding cloth. And from that feeding cloth, the sheep and the lambs would eat. Because there was no room for them in the inn. And then it jumps into the fact that they're shepherds. Now, what do shepherds do? They watch their flock. They tend their flock. Well, what kind of flocks were they tending? Primarily on the fields of Bethlehem, the shepherds raised sheep and lambs. In fact, the lambs that they raised most of the time, the ones that were what we would call perfect specimens, were taken to Jerusalem. Remember I said Jerusalem is what? 6 miles north of Bethlehem. And they would take those little lambs that were raised right there in the fields of Bethlehem by these shepherds, and they would take them for the Passover sacrifices. So you see the connection? Jesus is God's lamb for to be the Savior of the world. And God the Father had him born on the fields of where the Passover lambs were tended and nurtured and raised for the sacrifices. And that is why we have shepherds. And these shepherds were abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, and it was an angel that appeared unto them. And it's interesting also to know that shepherds were probably the lowest class of people, but the message of the gospel went to them first. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, the house of bread, Bethlehem, the fields of the Passover lamb, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now how shall you know this, babe, when you get there? Because this will be a sign unto you. And believe me, you couldn't miss this sign. How many mothers would take their newborn babe, wrap him in swaddling clothes, and lie him in a feeding trough? Kind of in an open barn type thing. God was portraying to the whole world, this is Christ my son, he's my lamb to be sacrificed. For that's the purpose and the connection God has with us. So in a sense, through this, we all get to go home. Do you get it? God provided a lamb. That lamb would be sacrificed to reconcile us, God's creation, back to himself. And so we see a significant purpose in these verses. Shepherds in the same country watching over his flock. His birth was announced to the shepherds, the common man, not to King Herod. In fact, they tried to keep the news away from him. And I believe it was significant in fulfilling the messianic prophecies. The Lamb, Jesus Christ, is God's own son, born in the confines of the Passover lambs. God was declaring to the world, Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is the Lamb that I announced that would be slain before the foundation of the world. I know that's confusing. A lot of people get confused about God because you try to put God in time and space, but he exists outside. He created that. See, God foreknew that man would choose to know the evil after he created humanity. And yet God so loved the world, John what? 3:16. God still so loved the world. He gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It was in God's timing that he would send his son to redeem the world. And the child was born, and we know from the Bible accounts, he was called Emmanuel. That means God with us. You know, after that single angel, and I want you to note, and I mentioned this when we talked about Christmas being a time of angels. This was one angel that came and announced the Messiah, the Lamb of God, has been born on the fields of the Passover lambs. A single angel in verse 12 to 14. And then, after the announcement, a whole group of these celestial beings came. And it was a heavenly host that proclaimed, he's come to bring peace. And we read that. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Yes, Caesar Augustus brought about an external peace. But only God can bring an internal peace. A peace that has been brokered between humanity and Jehovah God. And only one person could have done that, and that was Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus said in John 14, in the 27th verse, and he said it in other places, but it's very clear in John 14, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, no, not as the world gives, not as Caesar Augustus's give, I give you a peace that even in the life struggles that you will face, whether it's sickness, whether it's in tragedy, I can give you a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that helps you understand that this is not all that there is, that I've gone to prepare a place for you. I have connected you back to God. And he has given us a place. He said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, the world needed this then and it needs it now. I think there was a pagan first century writer. Forgive me if I'm wrong. I think his name was Epicurus or Epicurus. And if I recall right, he was a first century pagan writer. And he expressed this about this time era. I want you to hear this and I'm done. And I want to quote it. While the emperor, Augustus, may give peace from war on land and on sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, from grief and envy. He cannot give us peace of heart for which man yearns for more than outward peace. Unquote. Folks, that was written by an unsaved man. And that's what God provided. Do you have it? Do you have that peace brokered by God? Advent is about the joy, yes, of longing for home, the kind of home that will complete us, the kind of home that will transform the world. It is about helping us remember that we have a mission as God's people and a hope. We are the people who see God at work in this world, and we have partnered with him. Advent is an invitation to come home. To come home. Home to our Heavenly Father's kingdom. And if you've never made that decision to come home, you can do it right now. God loves you. Christ died for you. You cannot broker your own peace with God. You are at odds with God. The Bible tells us that. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, the babe born on the fields of the Passover lamb. I invite you to do that. That's the home for which we all long. That's the invitation at Advent. So come home for Christmas. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed as we recognize that our eternal home is a place that we're not going to be for 60, 70, 80, 90 years, but for all eternity. And yes, Christmas is the time to think about home. And if there's anyone here today who does not know that they will have a home in heaven, God, I just pray right now that they'll accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, acknowledging they're a sinner, and that they in their heart truly want to repent of sin. That they understand the devastation of sin, that sin has ruined their lives at times. And it is sin that separates them from you, a holy God. But they need right now to acknowledge that God, they are a sinner and they hate their sin. They don't want sin in their life. But there's nothing they can do because we're all sinners, but to accept Jesus as their Savior. Oh, Father, may they accept Christ even now. It's the gift that just keeps giving and will till you come. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you for your attention.